Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Marriage is one of the most important relationships in our lives, whether it's our own marriage or someone else's. Parents is what I have in mind there. And marriage is also the first relationship that is established by God back in Genesis chapter 2. However, our society today seems to have lost its understanding of marriage, of what marriage is, and why marriage is so important. With our society moving away from God's definition of marriage into man-made definitions that fly in the face of God's intent, it seems like a good idea for us to revisit this important institution and what God says about it. And even if that were not the case, I still think it's a good idea for us to talk about marriage whenever it comes up in our readings. Whether you have been married for 50 years or are currently in the process of planning a wedding, whether your marriage has ended through divorce or death, or you have never been married, marriage is important. And God has a lot to say about it and what it is for. After all, he uses marriage as an image of the relationship between Christ and the church, as we see in Ephesians 5, verse 32, where Paul says, "This is a profound mystery, and I am talking about Christ and the church." Marriage is important. And of course, the place to start with any discussion of marriage is with our Old Testament reading today from Genesis chapter 2, where God institutes marriage for our first parents, Adam and Eve. This comes right after the creation account in chapter 1. God goes through, or Moses records everything that happened on the first 6 days of creation, and then God rested on the seventh day. And then we come to chapter 2, and God zooms in on the sixth day of creation with the creation of man. He reaches down, he takes a clump of dirt, he forms that into a man with his hand. He breathes the breath of life into it, and the man is a living being. And then God says, "It is not good." That's the first time in the 6 days of creation that God says anything is not good. He says, "It is not good that the man should be alone." A couple of weeks ago in our Lifelight Bible study, we learned about the creation account, about how God had created the world in 6 days and how God created man on the sixth day. He created on the first 5 days, the refrain rang out, and God saw that it was good. He creates light and dark, and God saw that it was good. He creates the sky and the sea, and God saw that it was good. He creates the dry land and the ocean, and God saw that it was good. Over and over, God saw that it was good. And now, before we move on and miss the point, creation is good. The world in which we live was created good. It has been broken by sin, of course, but from the foundation, it was good. God saw that it was good. That "it was good" refrain doesn't end until God creates Adam, places him in the garden, and sees that Adam is alone. Why is that such a problem? Well, one reason is that God himself is in communion, is community. That is what he intends for his human creatures, made in his image, is for us likewise To be in community, to be in communion with others. God says, let us make man in our image. Being alone was not the plan for us any more than it was the plan for him. We know that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons who share a single substance, as we will confess right after I finish the sermon in our creed. We don't understand fully what this means, what it means for God to be a Trinity, or how that works, but nevertheless, the Trinity serves as a basis for marriage. God is not alone. He is in community within himself. That is his intention for marriage. Two people who become one flesh. And so marriage is for companionship, so that the man will not be alone. That is why God creates Eve. And one of the lies that society tells is that dating or sex are simply for fun, that there isn't any meaning to it, or there shouldn't be any meaning to it. But that leaves people feeling broken and used. These things are fun. God created them to be enjoyable and pleasurable and good, but not alone. The problem arises when these things are the end in themselves rather than a part of two people growing together and sharing life together. There is no true lasting joy from any of these things in a life filled with simple, no strings attached dating. The fact is that being together with someone, sharing life with someone, that is far more than just fun or recreation. It is about that connection, that communion. And the fact is that that is what we all need, whether we are married or not. We need that connection with others, and we find that most especially in Jesus. That apart from God, apart from Jesus, we are left with that God-shaped hole in our hearts. It is not good for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be without God. And so he became a human being to be one with us, to be with us. And so God instituted marriage because he did not wish for his created man to be alone. But he didn't create another identical to his man. He created a counterpart for him. You see, when God set about creating a helpmeet for Adam, that's where the phrase helpmeet comes from, is the old King James. I will make him a helpmeet for him. When God set about creating a helper for Adam, he, not just anything would work. God took all of the animals that he had created, and he brought them to the man, and the man took each of those animals and named it, showing his place as ruler over creation on God's behalf. Now, to be clear, God didn't create the animals exclusively for man. God created the animals, and then he created man to be to exert authority over the animals as God's representative. And yet, none of these creatures, none of these animals, was fit to be the man's helper. Even a dog or a cat, man's best friend, is not the helper who is suitable for Adam. The man was still alone, now surrounded by a menagerie of animals. Adam needed a proper counterpart. And so rather than an animal formed by God's voice, Adam's counterpart required the same tender care that Adam himself had received. Adam was sculpted from dirt and had the breath of life breathed into his nostrils by God's divine mouth. Eve was shaped from one of Adam's ribs, given that same craftsmanlike care as Adam. Because God recognized that a piece of Adam was missing, a physical piece of Adam was used to fill in that missing piece. Adam was incomplete without her. She completes him. Now, Eve isn't a clone of Adam. She is a complementary piece, like two puzzle pieces. She is an independent creature with her own body and mind and thoughts, and she is equal to the man in God's eyes as also being created in God's image. It says, in the image of God, he created them. According to Matthew Henry, a quote that probably sounds familiar to at least a few of you who are students in the Lifelight class, the woman wasn't created from man's head, lest she rule over him, nor from his feet, lest he trample on her, but from his rib, to be at his side and near his heart. He is not to rule over her. She is not to crush him. They are equals, partners in God's sight. One of the lies that society tells, and that society has been telling a little more in the last few decades, is that men and women are interchangeable. They claim that there shouldn't be any difference, that men and women can do all the same things in all the same ways. And that is absolutely false and absolutely takes away from what it means to be male and female as God created us. In fact, the greatest disservice that the most recent iteration of feminism has done to women is to tell them that they should be like men, that there is nothing about being a man or nothing about being a woman that sets them apart from the opposite sex. Now, we are equal under the law. We are all equal before God, but that is not the same thing as being identical. Men and women are equally created by God. Men and women are equally redeemed by God, but that doesn't make them interchangeable in God's plan for salvation. The woman gave birth to her Redeemer. The man died for all. So when looking for a spouse, you don't look for someone who is like you, identical. You look for someone who will complement you, who will complete you, who will partner with you in living out God's good design. Someone who will make up for your own flaws and whose flaws you yourself make up and strengthen. Someone whose strengths make up your weaknesses, that is your ideal spouse. And that is what Christ looks for in his bride, the church. He is the head with the church as his body. Christ fills her up and makes her whole and complete. And so God instituted marriage because it is not good to be alone, because we need a complementary other half. But that is not all that God tells us about marriage. When God created the man and the woman, he only created one of each. It was just Adam, it was just Eve. There was no second chance with them. They had to make it work if they were going to fulfill God's command to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. God himself was the one who declared them to be one flesh, one body. And in fact, Eve had been created from a piece of Adam himself, so he couldn't be separated from her any more than he could be from any of his other ribs. And so, how long does marriage last, or how long should marriage last? Until death. A woman leaves her home to be joined to her husband. A man leaves his home to be joined to his wife. This is not a short-term arrangement. Two becoming one flesh is not something that is simple to break. If you end a marriage, regardless of the cause, it feels like an amputation. That phantom pain still remains. God's intention is for marriage to be between a single man, a single woman, for a single lifetime. That is how it was from the beginning. One of the lies that society tells us is that marriage is just a social contract, a contract that can be broken. And in fact, marriage is the only legal partnership that can be dissolved by the action of a single party. It's just not right. Are there times when divorce is the lesser of two evils? Yes, but even that is an amputation. Sometimes amputation is necessary, but it is never good and it's never pleasant. The truth is that marriage was instituted by God. The truth is that it is making two people into one flesh. The truth is that God is the one who is joining these two people together in marriage. And the truth is that God is also the one who keeps that marriage covenant perfectly. Is there any way for us to be perfect in our thoughts, our words, our deeds? No. We are sinful, broken, fallen human beings, and yet it is by God's grace that there is forgiveness. We fail to keep covenants, whether faithfully, whether it be marriage or otherwise, but God is the one who does it perfectly. He is the one who marries the church, makes the church his bride, who cleaves to and promises eternal faithfulness to us. So marriage is God joining the two people together in one flesh. That is the thing that gets missed when we consider marriage from the perspective of our society and not from the perspective of God. Marriage is more than just a man and woman choosing to live together and start a family. Marriage is a blessing that God bestows. And marriage is blessed by God. In fact, God blesses marriage so much that he uses it as an image of the relationship between Christ and the church. Christ is the head of the church who loves his bride so much that he serves her by giving his life to save her. And his bride loves him so much that she joyfully serves him with her life. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.